morning, fellow redeemed. When I got my card in the mail that I was a reader, well, I'm always excited because I like to do it. And I even saw the Bible verse was right on the card, which doesn't always happen. But that isn't, then the Lord came to me and said, "This is Reformation Week. I want you to talk a little bit about the Reformation." So I'm going to add a little bit to the study this morning. Martin Luther was born in 1483. Columbus discovered the New World in 1492, which would open up eventually a place for all the oppressed Christians to flee to from the Pope and the Catholics in Europe. He was actually studying to be a lawyer, but during a fierce thunderstorm, he prayed to God, "If you get me through this storm, I will give my life to the church." And he did, and Martin Luther did, and he joined a monastery. Well, then on that famous day, October 31st, 1517, is when he nailed the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Well, I don't know the 95 Theses, that was too much, but the main thing was he was concerned about the indulgences in the church, where you could buy forgiveness of sins, you could even buy forgiveness of future sins, which just struck me as kind of odd. And then they probably brought him to trial, and they wanted him to take it all back. And then he said his famous words, "I cannot and will not recant." Frederick III, who was the elector of Saxony, faked a kidnapping sort of Martin Luther and then hit him in the castle at Wartburg. And this is how he was kept away from the people that were trying to kill him. There were reformers before him, like John Huss, who were actually burned. He was actually burned at the stake. So it wasn't a very safe thing to be going against the church at that time. Then, of course, Ephesians 2:8-9. We saw that in there. By grace are you saved through faith. What a doctrine that is! And of course, there's verse 10, which doesn't always get emphasized, but there's a part in there about doing works because you are a Christian. And then the last thing I had to say, things were a little different when I was a child. We used to go out on Halloween on the 30th, Halloween Eve, if you want to call it that. And one year it rained or something, and my parents said, "You're not going out on the 31st. That's Reformation Day." So, now, the reading is Jonah 3, 1 to 10. Give you a moment or two. I don't know any of the pages in the other Bibles other than the one I have, so... Jonah's a hard book to find because it's a small book in the Old Testament. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. "Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently unto God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and have compassion on us from the fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring unto them the destruction he had threatened. And next week you can just find out how Jonah liked that.
I'd like to invite the children to come down if you would. There we go. Good. Keep coming. That's fine. You want to kill the lights, Carol, and we'll get ourselves ready for this? These ones, too? And the little ones, even. The knobby ones. That's East. Oh, you see this little girl? She's going to teach us some of the children's sermon this morning. It's Reformation Sunday, and you heard some of the things about a man named Martin Luther. Okay, now it's important to understand he's not God, and he's special only in the sense that he was a man of great courage. And you heard Dave share that he was willing to stand there. "Here I stand, I will not recant." That means I won't back down. I will be faithful to God. And so one of the things that we're going to watch and see is how this little girl, she's 4 years old, okay, talks about the Reformation. Okay, you ready for this? Yes? Good. Here we go. All yours.
Happy Reformation Day. I'm going to teach you about the Bible and Reformation. So, whenever, there are lots of churches that are teaching the wrong thing about going to heaven. They said, the only way you could go to heaven is to pay money to the church and be a good person. But Martin Luther heard that, and he went at the Bible, and he said, wait, that church, what I've been told, is teaching the wrong thing. So, Martin Luther took
In the Bible, where was Martin Luther reading in the Bible? Do you remember what specifically he was reading in the Bible? The book of?
Romans.
Romans. And do you remember what Romans said?
Romans said, the only way you can go to heaven is to be saved from Jesus.
Saved by Jesus? And there were by?
Christ alone, faith alone, and grace alone.
Okay, so by Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. Then what did Martin Luther do?
And then Martin Luther took a hammer and a nail and a piece of paper and a mark. Then he wrote with a piece of paper and a mark. He wrote all of the things with the on the truth on the piece of paper.
Okay.
With the mark.
Yep.
Then with a hammer and a nail, he went to one of the churches, and took the hammer and the nail and nailed that piece of paper onto the door.
Okay, and then what happened? How did the church respond?
The church didn't like it, but then, in this day, this time in this world, the church is teaching what the Bible says.
So when we go to church on Sunday, what do we hear?
The Bible.
And what does that mean? How do we get to go to heaven?
The only way you could go to heaven is to be saved by Jesus.
To be saved by Jesus. Very good.
And at the cross, Jesus put his faith in our hearts and put our black hearts in his heart.
And then?
And then we're washed whiter than snow.
That's right, Ella. And are we reconciled to God?
Yeah.
Is that what it means to celebrate the Reformation Day?
Yes.
Is it the best news in the whole world?
Yes.
Thank you so much. And how old are you, Ella?
4.
You're 4 years old. Thank you, honey.
My birthday is on July 27th, Princess Birthday. Bye.
Bye.
Thank you, Candace. Candace was the one who brought that to my attention, and then for all of our, wow, did you hear that little four-year-old girl sharing all about God and about how to be saved? Yeah, she was learning that from her mom or whoever that was with her, right? And they were teaching her the truth, and that's so important. And one of the things you saw was even at 4 years old, she was willing to talk about it right in front of the camera, right? She doesn't know that we all just watched her this morning, but she was sitting in her room wherever she was, and they put that right on the camera, and now you and I got to see it. Now we're going to be talking about another guy named Jonah who needed a reformation, and it's too bad he wasn't as brave as that little girl. But we're going to also talk about the fact that Jonah did something or had something really neat that I want you to learn today. Sometimes when we fall flat on our face, God wants to give us a second chance. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. No matter how young we are or old we are, we need to be able to answer those questions so that in case anyone asks us, we know that we're saved by grace by faith through grace in Christ alone. Well done. Good for you guys. Here's a treat. I got a few things you're going to have to pick from, I guess, today, so I know this will take a while. All right, here you go. A couple of different kinds of things in there. Purple ones, cookies. Yeah.
Thank you.
There you go. You're welcome. You're welcome. Good. Was just shared this morning about a woman who was just diagnosed with breast cancer. And the person that shared with me said what really struck her was that this woman was convinced that what contributed to it was the fact that she hadn't been to church for 2 weeks. That's called being under law. It is unbelievably self-destructive. It is not at all what the gospel teaches. It is not what God, how God deals with you or makes decisions about you or how you function in day-to-day life. It is putting yourself back under law. It is exactly contrary to everything Luther tried to get the church to grapple with and understand and teach accurately again about faith and grace and everything else. And what the challenge, of course, was is that, and I shared this in Bible study, I said one of the things you have to understand is if you and I are convinced that God's keeping track of our wrongs, you won't make it to the end of the service. So I'll say goodbye to you all early. Because lightning will strike us, your heart will stop, we'll be little piles of ash or whatever. Because if you believe that God is accumulating things against you, and once He gets enough things like skipping church, or whatever your list looks like, that's when the next terrible thing happens to you. You're under law. And law will kill you. It'll depress you. It'll beat you down to nothing. Because that's all law can do for you. That's what the church is without the gospel of God. That's what the church becomes, or the word of God becomes. When you don't have the gospel, all you hear is the judgment, the condemnation, and the consequence of law. And you don't understand, like we sang and you know, danced almost about, the grace of God and the mercy of God and other things that we're listening and talking about in terms of all the things God reveals. And so the challenge for us is to understand we have to teach that fullness of that gospel so that no one comes under that. Now is the time to understand God isn't up there keeping a record of your wrongs. Now is the time to understand the gospel. Now is that moment. Because in 1 week, 1 month, or 10 years down the road, when it's your turn and you get that tap on that shoulder or that phone call from the doctor that says, yes, it's this or it's that or it's something else, you don't have to go under the law and feel oppressed and hated by God. And it's too bad I just couldn't manipulate God by going to one more church service. If I had just been a little bit nicer, then God would love me enough and this wouldn't have happened to me. You destroy your relationship with God, at least from your side. God loves you unmeasurably much apart from anything you will ever do. That's what grace is. It's this undeserved, unmerited grace and tenderness, love of God that continues to pour into you and me a forgiveness, a tenderness, a kindness that we can never earn or deserve. And so one of the challenges for the church, and this is the one Luther had to face, is how do I help people make sure they understand the true gospel of the Word of God, that they don't come back underneath law and works and trying to be good enough? God just whispers at you and says, child, I love you. All of these other things were meant to drive you into my arms. And when you're here, that's all you need to know. And that's where you set your focus. But we study now this character we've called, or is called Jonah, and we're in chapter 3. The fish has spit him out on the dry ground. He's walking to Nineveh to preach, and the miracle of Jonah's life, and you have to understand, the story of Nineveh challenges you. Now, I want you to listen to this story and ask yourself the question, when was the last time you took off your clothes, put on sackcloth, poured ashes on your head, and repented for anything? I thought, wow. I mean, we're looking at the Assyrians. We're looking at the, you know, the ancestors of ISIS. We're looking at this group of people. And you're going to hear when Jonah preached, these people were broken. And the king will go so far as to say, not even the animals are going to be fed. They too are going to join us in this fast, in this confession, in this rejection of the evil in our lives. And so there's more going here than simply a story about Jonah preaching to Nineveh. The real story, when we finally get to the last chapter, is all about Jonah and what God had to do to try and turn this man's heart. All around him, he's watching the power of God's word bring change and repentance and all kinds of things into people's lives. But Jonah himself gets part of it, but he misses so much of it. And that's going to be the challenge as we finish this off. So looking at chapter 3, here's the miracle. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is a God of the second chance. God is the God of taking a man who has done just the opposite of everything God had asked him to do, ran in a totally wrong direction, left whatever God had called him to do far behind him as he could. Jonah runs in another direction, and God gives him the second chance. Do you remember Peter? You know Peter at the time of the crucifixion and his denial of Christ. And Christ comes back, and he demonstrates who God really is. If you have any doubt who God really is, please read the story of Jonah. Please read the story of Peter and understand, Peter, three times, do you love me? What's his purpose in that? Well, his purpose isn't to somehow punish Peter or, you know, make him grovel at his feet. The three times is a mercy and a grace where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. And he responds, you feed my sheep. Then he asks him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, tend my lambs. Take care of my little ones. Then the third time, Peter, do you really love me? Peter is broken. And you can hear what he says, Lord, you know everything. Are you there? You ready? You know everything. I was just diagnosed with breast cancer. You know everything. Do you understand what it took to get Peter to that point of confession? That isn't just a phrase. There's an intimate conversation taking place between Jesus and Peter where Peter is being brought to that point where finally he speaks it out loud. He speaks it over his own life. He speaks it over his own heart. He speaks it into his future. And he speaks this out and he says, Lord, I'm not going to tell you you're a liar ever again. Lord, I'm not going to tell you you hate me ever again. I'm not going to tell me how foolish of you to give me a warning that somehow I would deny you. I'm not going to go down any of those paths anymore. You know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus responds, I know. Feed my sheep. You have to recognize that when God ministers to his people, he's working diligently. He's dealing with Jonah. He's bringing him to this point. And God's voice comes to him a second time. Jonah. The whole process of everything we've gone through. God calls him, he runs, he prepares the fish for him. Jonah probably dies in the belly of the fish, is vomited back out, given that gift of resurrection, or just kept alive in the belly of the fish. Comes out the other side, and now he's there. And again, the word of the Lord comes to him. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach. The miracle is he reestablished him. He put him back. He learned his lesson. He came back and was put in that position. You ever get to that point where sometimes you feel inadequate as a mother, father, grandma, grandpa, whatever you are, and you kind of just go, there's just no hope. And I go, You don't understand God. You don't understand who God is. And we all have things in our past, whether it's with our children or in our relationships or anything else, where you woulda, shoulda, coulda, and you better, and you could have done this a whole lot differently. And God whispers to you, please understand, I'm putting you back. Feed my children. You understand? That process, if you didn't get it perfect with your children, some of you are going to be lucky enough to have a grandchild or two. If you didn't feel it, weren't able to do it with your first set, do it with the next one. They're sitting next to you, in front of you, and around you. I got this letter in the mail that said, would you like to come and tutor at the public schools? We're looking for people to volunteer for 45 minutes a day or 45 minutes a week to come and tutor. And I go, oh my goodness, Lord, you just are opening a door wherever I look that people who just want to go and tutor, and you talk about English. Good, let's talk about Reformation. Oh, Jesus. Oh my goodness. You understand? There are doors open to you in more places than you and I can comprehend, places that God wants us to speak, to be called forward and be challenged and encouraged by. Jonah gets the second chance. Now, the miracle is that Jonah, and you're going to hear about his attitudes next week, but Jonah, with all these mixed emotions and attitudes, proceeds. It says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. This is a new Jonah in one sense. The old one said, no, that's stupid. I'm not going to be on the side of Nineveh. I'm not going to do your will. And off he ran. This new Jonah has got a totally different heart. And his heart goes, you know all things. Now, it's not fully there yet. But it says, Jonah got up and he went. And he walks into Nineveh. And we learn that Nineveh is such a large city, it takes about 3 days to walk across it. We don't know if that included just the walled part or if that included the walls and all the what we call suburbs. All the stuff to proclaim this message of repentance to this particular group of people. And it says, a visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It wasn't even merciful. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Somewhere in the middle of it, they understood that they needed to come to repentance. Now you learn several things in this particular situation. One is God, when he calls you into a situation, there's this timing. This is one man in a huge city making a proclamation until it says it reaches, it tickles, it reaches and touches the king's ears. And the king, upon hearing the message of Jonah, is convicted so much by the work of God that he stands up, he takes off his robe, he puts on sackcloth himself, he covers himself in ashes, and it says he makes this proclamation. And you read about that proclamation again, okay? The news reached the king. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation right from the top. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. These unbelievers, these people who had only some kind of distant relationship with God, are brought to this point of repentance. And in that miracle of repentance, Jonah is seeing the testimony right in front of his eyes. Jonah is experiencing this. He eventually leaves, and it says he goes to sit back and watch to see what's going to happen to Nineveh. This whole city, broken by the preaching of Jonah, says, if you don't change, you're going to go down. Now, what we need, obviously, is the preaching of Jonah again, whether it's supposed to come from my mouth or your mouth, whether it's supposed to be in your heart or in your ears by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand, we are being called to that point again. of brokenness, of stepping down, of at least getting as broken and as repentant as the Ninevites were. You can't be walking in this American culture and not understand that we can't keep living like this. We can't keep functioning like this. You can't function as a culture doing what we're doing to each other and to our children and in our futures and all the rest. This will not work. It brings destruction. It brings in sickness. It brings everything, all the consequences that you can possibly imagine. And so here at the end, it goes, who knows, God may have compassion from his fierce anger so that we will not perish when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion and not bring on them the destruction that he threatened. God is in the business of warning us so that there won't have to be a punishment, so that there won't have to be a consequence. You know, you read in Ezekiel, I think I have it listed here, in Ezekiel chapter 3, it says this, Son of man, it's referring to the Ezekiel there, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. I'm in chapter 2, verse 3, I'm sorry. And I'm sending you as and the people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Did you think every time you open your mouth, the people are going to repent? The challenge is, of course, that have they heard? Were they given that opportunity? That's what he said. They will know a prophet has proclaimed these things to them. And he goes on to say, my son, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around and are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you, meaning speak what I've told you to share. The miracle, of course, ultimately, is God is calling this Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's got to step into the call. I know sometimes we're looking for Isaiah and Ezekiel and John the Baptist, and I go, he's sitting in the church. You're there. It's you and me. It's that challenge. This is what Jonah's meant to challenge us with. Stop looking around. Jonah just figured I can take off and God will get someone else. And Jonah was brought back and says, Jonah, I'm sending you. And being sent isn't just for the people you're going to. Being sent isn't just for your son or daughter or your neighbor or friend that you're trying to teach the gospel to or share the message of the word. It changes your life. Every time you're able to present a gospel, every time you're able to share, it changes who you are. Your degree of fear changes. Your degree of confidence changes. You begin to understand people differently. You begin to recognize that you have to grow and all the changes that have to take place in your life. Just like Jonah, who's getting ministered to? Well, you could say Nineveh, and that's not incorrect. But ultimately, Jonah, what am I going to have to do to break your heart open? How am I going to teach you to love the people I love and really minister to them, whether you're successful or not? And a little farther on, it says this, also in Ezekiel. Son of man, this is Ezekiel 3:17. I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear what I speak and give them warning from me. What I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. Well, what do you mean? Here's this person walking with me, and there's a cliff right up ahead, and I see him walking to the edge of the cliff, and I just go, And over he goes. That's the role God says, I don't want you to have. I'll hold you accountable. Why didn't you warn him? If the foolish man isn't smart enough not to walk off that cliff, that's one issue. But if you don't warn, if you don't call the police, if you don't let people know, what did they say? Remember, we had a fire in Milwaukee a while back, and the fire department happened to be, what, 3 blocks away? And there's just like a 3-alarm fire, 2-alarm fire. And the houses, there's 3 houses or 2 houses involved in the whole thing. And it says nobody in the neighborhood dialed 911. The firemen saw the smoke, drove from their fire engine 3 blocks down or 4 blocks down, and began to fight the fire. When they checked it out later, no one had called. Don't assume they've been told. Don't assume they've been warned. Don't assume they know that the cliff is there. The challenge, of course, is exactly what Jonah felt. Everything from fear to I don't want them not to go over the cliff. I want them over the cliff, God. And you have to understand how easy it is for us to get in that particular pattern and mode. And it goes on in Ezekiel 3, and it goes on this way. It says again, when a righteous man, a man who knows the Lord, turns from his righteousness and does evil, begins to walk away from God, and I put a stumbling block before him, something to stop him. We'd say a curb or a wall, something to keep him from going, all right? It says this, I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, the righteous things he did will not be remembered. I'm sorry, I missed a little part here. He goes on, when you see a righteous man that turns from his righteousness enough to parallel, I didn't quote enough the verses. He says, and I tell you, you warn that righteous man to stop what he's doing. And he said, that righteous man doesn't stop, he becomes unrighteous in what he's doing. You will have saved yourself. But that righteous man, he's going to go over the cliff. And so the challenge of us is to understand the righteous things he's done will not be remembered, and I'll hold you. I will not hold, since you did warn him, he will die in his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live, because he took warning, and you have saved yourself. So here, I'll try to paraphrase it again. Whether they're righteous or unrighteous, you have to tell them. What you are doing is against the will of Jesus. You don't have to be any more judgmental than that or any less judgmental than that. But they have to hear it. Whether it happens to be a righteous man, someone who knows God, is in the church and all that good stuff, or whether it happens to be an unrighteous man, you have to be able to look at that righteous man and warn him or her, and you have to be able to look at this unrighteous man and warn him or her. And God says this, when you warn them, I won't hold you accountable. But if you refuse to warn them and they die in their unrighteousness, or you refuse to warn them and they live on and they begin to slip away from their righteousness, I will hold you accountable for their blood. So what's he saying? This is serious business. Jonah, I won't let you run. What's my natural instinct? Run. This is too hard. You're asking me to do something I can't do. I want to walk away. And God says, I'm telling you something. I'm holding you accountable. This is serious. This is life and death. And in the same way Jonah did not want any part of it, finally as Jonah goes, well, my goodness, if I'm going to die either way, I might as well die being obedient to God. And finally he began to get a different perspective of life. He began to look at circumstances differently. Jonah was beginning to be affected by the very things that God was doing in Jonah's life, trying to get him to change. And so finally when Jonah goes and it says, he warns them, when God saw what they did, verse 10, how they had turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. And he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The heart of God is not to destroy any group of people, no matter how much I like them or hate them. The heart of God doesn't ask me my opinion on whether some group of people should be raised up or knocked down. My heart, like Peter, has to finally look, you know all things, Lord. Your will, not mine, be done. Teach me how to live faithfully to you. Teach me and give me the courage I need to warn whether they're an unrighteous man or a righteous man, so that, Lord, I understand the seriousness of the message of the gospel being proclaimed into the heart of these individuals, no matter how intimidating it can be, no matter how frightening I can be, or frightening it can be for me. Whatever the situation is, God's call is to continue to cause me to step into that area. Then I begin to understand this chapter of Jonah. Jonah got up, he went, and he proclaimed. Jonah did what God had called him to do, which is all God had asked from in the first place. And if the Ninevites would not have repented, God still would have expected Jonah to preach the preaching, to say the word, to give the proclamation. What happened is when Jonah ran, he was held accountable. And finally, we read about this, the rest of it now in chapter 3. God is trying to call his people, his church, to a repentance themselves. God is trying to call us into understanding the seriousness of the message that we have. And the miracle is, he will call you again. He will invite you again. He will speak to your heart again. He said, it scares you, doesn't it? You're ready to go again. Yes, Jesus. I'm so afraid. I'm so angry. I'm so hurt. You finish it in. Here's the miracle. God says, get up. I want you to go. It is the call of God to the heart of his people. There are people, men and women, that you and I have been called to witness to save, to make a difference in. That call from God, and God appeared or gave Jonah that word a second time. And for you and I, gave it to Peter three times. And for you and I, maybe it's 23 times or 123 times. The mercy of God is still calling me and you to go, to do that, those things that we've been called to do. Pray with me, please. Lord, sometimes it's easier just to absorb your gospel than to understand with intensity how important it is to let other people taste and know it. I look around sometimes and I speak, let someone else do it, Lord. And I miss out on what you're trying to communicate to us. Heavenly Father, help us not to have a Jonah heart. Help us to teach and teach us, Lord, to be able to stand up and be obedient. Help us to live by that 5-second rule that you've brought as a word to this congregation. Help us to live under the authority of your Spirit, to be governed by your will, and to just step into it, Lord. Teach us that you are going to open doors that we haven't even begun to understand. Teach us that kings may take off their robes and cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes simply because of the testimony and the message that you've given us to preach. Lord, help us to look to be faithful and not always look for success. To understand that in the middle of the preaching, sometimes you're just letting people know that you've called them to righteousness. And so, Lord, just help us to grow up. Help us to be faithful followers and walk in the power of your Spirit. Help us to live with great joy in each day you give us. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.